Thank you, worship team. Great song as we begin a new year tomorrow. I hope as we sang that you realized you were praying. As you sang that song, that's a prayer. And wow, did we pray some pretty amazing things. Winston Churchill said, "He who will never change his mind will never change anything." I know he was talking about just changing your mind, but I'm thinking of that in the spiritual sense, in the biblical sense. That is so very true. So I guess my prayer this morning is that the Lord would give us ears to hear, that he would affirm the gospel in those of you that know him, and that he would give you the calling and the strength to change your mind if you don't know him, because that's exactly where repentance begins, with the willingness to say, "I used to believe this, but now I heard from God's word, I heard from the Holy Spirit, and now this I believe. I will change my thinking. I will change my mind." Why Christmas? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is at the very beginning of his ministry. He's at the age of about 30. After being baptized by John the Baptist, he goes out into the wilderness to have all the temptations of the world, the flesh and the devil, just thrown in his face. And after passing that most severe test, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, it says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Jesus went home. Now in Galilee, in his hometown of Nazareth, where he was raised, he's got the whole acclaim and adoration of being the hometown boy who kind of put us on the map. You know, he's got that thing, kind of thing going on. And next, this dramatic, intentional, surprising shift takes place. It happened on the Sabbath. In Jesus' honor, the local Jewish leaders allow him to read from their copy of the scriptures in the synagogue. Not everyone, of course, had a Bible like we do. So Jesus gets up, and he is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he turns to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and he reads this prophetic passage. I'm reading from Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now this passage in Isaiah prophesies the ministry of the Messiah, the coming King of Israel. And these Jews in this local synagogue, I'm sure they're very familiar with this passage. They knew who the me in this passage was, the anointed one. And after Jesus reads that passage, we have this dramatic sort of pause in the scripture, in Luke's account. Luke 4:20 says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down." Just feel that pause right there. Luke writes, "The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him." Folks, you could have heard a pin drop. And here's what he said. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they are blown away. Did he just say what I think he said? And verses 22 and 28 of Luke 4, the hometown folks do a 180 in their attitude toward Jesus. In verse 22, it says, all spoke well of him. That's going to change real quick. I said, that's going to change real quick. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And this question, isn't this Joseph's son? Quickly becomes, who does he think he is? And it begins to kind of brew, if you will. And the fickle nature of humanity is put on display right here. I'd like your attention down here. Thank you. And they turn from acclaim to disdain. They turn from exalt to assault. From smile to revile. And by the time you get to verse 28, it says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. When they heard him say, today this is fulfilled in your midst. And they got up, they drove him out of town. These are the same people, you got me? It's not a different crowd that came in, the same people. They drove him out of the town, they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Now, some of you may have been to Nazareth. I have not, so I'm not sure, you know, what that cliff may look like or what it looks like today compared to what it looked like back then. But it sounds kind of like to me they were trying to kill him. I don't know. That's, you know, maybe it's a little cliff. I don't know. But they didn't like what was going on very much at this point. I mean, what happened? How did he go from hometown hero to the object of a murderous mob that quickly? You know how? It was that phrase, today this scripture is fulfilled in your midst. He was claiming to be the coming king, the Messiah of Israel. And I want us to begin this morning by looking into that passage that Jesus read, because it tells us prophetically some more about the answers to our question, why Christmas? Why did Jesus come? And we've been seeking answers to that question from the rather unique angle, I think. It doesn't seem like it should be unique, but I think it kind of is. The unique angle of Jesus' own words. Jesus tells you over and over and over again why he came. What answers did he give to that question? Well, here is one related to this very occurrence, the one we just talked about, as well as this very passage in Isaiah that Jesus read that day. It's from Matthew 5:14, where Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? To fulfill them. So Jesus said one of the reasons he came was to fulfill Isaiah 61:1-2, among others, right? And in that passage in Isaiah 61 that he read that day, we find the ministry of the Messiah to humanity, to us, to us. Why did Jesus come? Why Christmas? He came for us, for humanity, for you, for me, right? Now, let's look at that then. The actions of Messiah for us. What does that passage say? Look at what Jesus read on that dramatic day. Let's point out the verbs. What did he come to do? To preach. Say that with me, preach. To proclaim. Say that with me, proclaim. To recover. Recover. To release. To release. Now, those are, according to Isaiah, the actions of Messiah as foretold by Isaiah. Now, let's talk about the object. Those are the actions, it says. So, what's the object of those actions? Maybe this is obvious, but let's think about it. In other words, for whom was this prophesied Messiah preaching, proclaiming, recovering, and releasing? Look at it. It says, for the poor. Say the poor. He came to do that for the poor, for the blind, for the prisoners, and for the oppressed. That's me. That's me. Why did Jesus come? He came for me. He came for us. And I hope this morning that you can see that you are, or at least were, those things as well. Poor, blind, imprisoned, and oppressed. Why did Jesus come? Why Christmas? Well, in previous messages, the first one we saw that he came for division, and that meaning to make a distinction between the believing and the non-believing. And then he came for revelation, that being to reveal the Father and to reveal the truth about us. And he came for God, this was last week, to glorify his Father in three ways. And he revealed God to be relational, he revealed God to be giving, and he revealed God to be very faithful. Those three things he revealed. And he glorified God in those things. And today, why did Jesus come? He came for us. And we're going to look at a little more detailed look at that. Because we're going to look at Jesus' words as to why he came. Every one of these passages, it says, I came for this, or I did not come for this. He's telling you why he came. For example, Jesus came as a rescue from my rebellion. In other words, Jesus came for my death. Look at Matthew 9:13. He's talking to the religious leaders. He says, go learn what this means. Now imagine that. You're a teacher, a prominent, respected one in Israel, looked up to by everybody. And he says to you, you need to go and learn what this means. Ooh. I desire, any quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come. Here it comes. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Listen, those three passages, Jesus came for sinners. Jesus came for lost people, for those who need a Savior, right? Is what he said. For poor people. Poor spiritually, according to his words in Matthew 5. I got nothing spiritually. I'm destitute spiritually without Jesus. I'm dead spiritually without him. For poor people, for blind people, for people in bondage, for oppressed people. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he wrote this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves, what's the word? Full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds, of whom I'm the worst. I'm the worst. Paul saw himself as the worst. And you know what that did? That put him squarely in the crosshairs of Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? I came for that guy. He's the worst and he knows it. He's a perfect candidate for my grace. So on the heels of that, what happens if you see yourself as the best? Or maybe you're just a pretty good guy, or one that does the best he can, or one who knows he isn't perfect, but stacked up against the rest of humanity, I got quite a bit going for me. What happens to those people? Well, you know where that puts you? Out of the picture. Out of the picture. According to Jesus' words, he didn't come for the best. It puts you off the target of Jesus coming because you're one who isn't sick. So why would you go see the doctor? I know once in a while you go see the doctor for a physical, you know. But I don't know that there's an equivalent to that, spiritually speaking, you know, where you come to Jesus for, yeah, I'm good, I'm well, but I just come for a physical, just to affirm that. Now, listen, what's a sinner? It's a person, according to Scripture, who missed God's mark, his standard for righteousness. Sinners are those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. But here's the problem with this picture of missing a target or missing God's mark. The problem is, a deeper problem almost than that, is that we're blind, see? So we don't even see the mark. I mean, Jesus Christ, would you agree with this, was God's mark personified, right? He was God's mark. He hit the mark of his righteousness in every sense, in every relational sense, the only sinless man. So he was the personification of God's mark, the revelation of God, and what did the most religious people in the world do to him? They had him, they lied about him, they manipulated, they had him tortured and executed. There, that's how we treated God's mark. And if you look at the Old Testament, what did God's chosen people do to his prophets? His mouthpieces sent to declare, to define, if you will, the mark. They killed him. So see, sin is not that we just miss the target. We don't even see the target. And so we make up as a race all manner of religious systems and games that we try to convince ourselves are going to earn for us right standing with God. And some of those systems, folks, are so confusing because there's even Bible stuff attached to them that make them sound kind of right and true. And so humanity, we're just kind of like these living zombies, living dead people, alive in this world, but dead to God in our rebellion that we can't see or know. That's when Jesus said, "I've come for the blind," that's what he was talking about. We can't define the target. Whether through awareness or ignorance, it matters not. So Jesus came for us, for those who are dead and blind in their rebellion against God and its law. So Jesus came, point one here, for a rescue from my rebellion. In other words, Jesus came for my death. That's why he came. Another angle taken from Jesus' own words is that Jesus, you know, Jesus came for us, and not just for my rescue from my rebellion, but for a resuscitation from my rigor mortis. We're keeping the R thing going here, as you can tell. A resuscitation from my rigor mortis. Rigor mortis is when when something dies, it gets stiff. Do you know that? Okay. In other words, Jesus came for my life. So Jesus came for my death. Say that with me. Jesus came for my death. Jesus came for my life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come. Here's why I came, that they may have life and have it to the full. John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned because he's crossed over from death to life. John 6:51, one of my favorite chapters in the scriptures. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now what is this life thing that Jesus came to give? Well, it's spiritual life. And how does that come to us? Jesus lived for us. Jesus died for us to make the repentant and believing a holy place for his presence, his Holy Spirit to live. That's what Titus 3:5 talks about. He saved us. How did he do that? Through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Listen to me. If you don't know this yet, it's as simple as this. Jesus talked about it in John 17:3. Life is a relationship with God. Did you know that? Life is a relationship with God. That's what eternal life is. Remember the word for life. We haven't talked about this in a while, but I've talked about it many times before, is Zoe in the Greek. It's the life given by God when the Spirit of God comes to live within the soul of the repentant and believing man or woman. So why did Jesus come? The answer today is for us. And in particular, as a rescue from my rebellion, Jesus came for my death. And as the resuscitation from my rigor mortis. In other words, Jesus came for my life. And I always like to say that Jesus, you know, a lot of people tell you, well, Jesus died for my sins. A lot of people tell you that. Did you know Jesus? Yes, Jesus died for you. That's true. Jesus lived for you too. He lived for your righteousness. He died for your sins. That's what we've seen so far. Not a whole lot new in that, but it's interesting to see that these are Jesus' own words, isn't it? This is why I came. But there's one more we want to look at today. Jesus came for us, and that's this, as a release. Say release. From my reformatory. Now we're talking about power. Because Jesus came for my freedom. For my freedom. Matthew 20, great passage. Jesus called them together and said, he's talking about his disciples here. They've been fighting about who's great and who's not amongst them. He says, you guys know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. That's how it works in this world, right, guys? Yep, that's right, Jesus. That's how it works. Jesus says, not so with you guys. Instead of that mess, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And here's the verse, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as what? A ransom for many. The word there, folks, for ransom is lutron. Say lutron. There you just, now you know Greek. It means something to loosen with. Did you know that? Something to loosen with. A redemption. In other words, something to set something loose. A redemption price, a ransom. In other words, he came to set us free. It's what Jesus read from Isaiah when he said, he sent me to proclaim freedom, to release the oppressed. Here's the operative word. It's not death or life this time, but power. It's the expression of the hymn, O for a thousand tongues to sing. How many of you know that hymn? Fourth verse, O for a thousand tongues to sing. Here's the fourth verse. He breaks. It's on 349 in your hymnal, by the way. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Isn't that glorious? He breaks the power of canceled sin. First he cancels it, and then he's going to break the power of it in your life. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood availed for me. Can I ask you, believers, professing believers, how's that going in your life? How's the power flowing? Jesus came for us to set us free from the lies that we believed that led us into the prison of bondage to sin, where we got wrong attitudes, we got wrong actions, we got wrong words, we got wrong motives. Plenty of that going on in this guy. A lot of work for God's power to do yet. Amen. I think you can all identify with that. The stuff we know that's killing us, that we still go back to time and time again. Have you seen the power of Christ, the power of the indwelling Spirit of Christ begin to set you free? Are your attitudes, your actions, your words, your motives displaying the power of Christ? I just want to kind of briefly go down that troubling path. If the power of Christ's ransom finds you kind of still in bondage. And I don't want to heap guilt on us, because in some sense, that freedom's not going to be complete until we see Christ face to face. We understand that, right? Right? We're always going to wrestle with our own flesh. So we're not beating each other up here. But we are encouraging us to win those battles because they're winnable. He breaks the power of canceled sin. You remember years ago, Jerry, Karen, and I, we did a skit in which he was released from prison and he was set free. You remember what he did? What's that? Yeah. Yeah, he didn't run out of there. Yes, I'm free. I'm out of here. Run down the street. If you remember, he lingered in fear. Though the door to his prison was absolutely wide open, he was free to go, but he hesitated. Say hesitated with me. Man, I don't like to hesitate as a believer, do you? Hesitation is not a good thing. I don't want to rush in where angels fear to try, but I want to know the truth and then grab onto it and go with it. I don't want to hesitate. He hesitated because he was leaving. He was leaving the familiar. He'd been in that prison a long time. Yeah, it was painful, but at least it was known. And he knew it. It was, how many of you can relate to this phrase? It was kind of a comfortable pain. You know what I'm saying? Even though it was all wrong and he knew that, the freedom represented things that he had not experienced before. It's like the prayer of Jabez there in Chronicles, you know, when he prays, Lord, expand my territories. You know that? I mean, picture it. You got this territory around you and you're praying to God. Okay, God, expand them. Well, as soon as God begins to do that, you are venturing beyond what you've ever known before. You're going into new territory now. And that feels really unsafe to us, doesn't it? He breaks the power of canceled sin, but man, I'm so often hesitant to replace that sinful familiar with the holy and the unfamiliar sometimes. So we tend to linger in the same attitudes, actions, words, and motives, sometimes out of habit, sometimes out of comfort, sometimes out of fear. And it's just a lack of faith, believing that living this adventure of freedom in Christ is safe, you know, is safe. Freedom from comfortable, reliable, habitual sin and freedom from acceptably dysfunctional relationships, you know. Relationships, that's just the way old Uncle Frank is, you know, or whatever. And so we just kind of accept it that way. And then as soon as Uncle Frank starts to change and make some God-honoring things start coming out of Uncle Frank's life, then everybody's uncomfortable with that. It's not safe. It's kind of like, it reminds me of the beaver there in the Narnacle. I'm trying to say Chronicles of Narnia. Yeah, remember that when Susan was first told about Aslan, the lion, who's a picture of Christ? She asked, well, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says to her, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. What's she say then? Some of you know this. But he's good. But he's good. Believer, it's not safe. It is not safe to be a Christian and to follow hard after Christ if you define safety in terms of the things of this world. That is not safe. If you define safety in terms of eternity, it's the best place you could find yourself. God is not safe, but God is good, and he sent Christ. He sent Christ. Why Christmas? For us. He sent him as a rescue from my rebellion. Jesus came for my death. And God sent him as the resuscitation from my rigor mortis. Jesus came for my life. And he sent him as a release from my reformatory. Jesus came for my ransom, for my power, for my freedom. Isn't that awesome? So let's do this. Tomorrow's the first day of 2018. Let's, if you know Christ, let's believe. Let's believe that God is good. In spite of what your 2017, what you experienced of difficulty in that year, God is good. And let's follow him. Follow Christ out of our prison and into that dangerous freedom that he has purchased for us. As we close today, I just kind of to segue to next week. You know, I hear these words. Preach it to me, not just to you. I'm 55 years old, been doing this for 17 years now, following a 15-year ministry in education and in our church in Ohio. And there are times in the last few years that I've thought, I'm just tired, you know. And I think it was Psalm 32 the other day. It may not be Psalm 32, but I think it was. I took a bunch of notes on it, I just can't remember the number. But he talked about growing faint. And and that's how I want to begin this coming year, is I want to examine that with you, because we've been doing this together a long time, haven't we? We've been trying to speak Christ, to show Christ to each other, to this community, to the schools around here. And sometimes you get a lot of kicks in the head from that, you know. And there have been times I just like, Lord, I'm tired. We tried that before. It didn't work. You know, all manner of things. And so when I read that psalm about being faint, I thought, I bet some people in our family feel that way too. And so that's how I want to begin. I want the Holy Spirit to breathe his energy and life and discipline into me. And that's what I'm going to study, continue to study this week. And that's what I want to share with you next week. Because I don't want us to grow weary in well-doing. I want us to bear fruit. But we're not doing it even for the fruit, are we? We're not loving for the fruit. We're loving because he first loved us, and we want to love him back. And if we get whatever comes, whatever response from that, it's going to do this, and this is where it is for me. It reveals my own heart. How I feel and respond to the response I get shows me a lot about my own motivation. You know what I'm saying? And so that's kind of where the Lord's taking me, and I hope that it will encourage us. So I just invite you back next week. I don't even know what it's called yet, but... something about fainting. Okay. So, why Christmas? Awesome stuff. Let's pray. We'll have the worship team come. Father, you are good. Life is hard sometimes. You are good. Lord, I think of people... just people in general. They are this strange mixture of their depravity, their deadness to you, and this glorious thing that remains that they are created in your image. And even in their rejection of you that shines through, I've met very few people that I don't like. I've met a lot of people that there are things in them I don't like, but that overall there's just something there that you can just see that if they would just give their heart to Jesus to live in, that you would do this amazingly beautiful transformation, and their what you wired there, their giftedness, would come out in their confidence, not in themselves, but in you. We run around down here trying to show ourselves confident in ourselves, and it's just a thin veil over our insecurities and fears. But man, when we quit trying to impress each other and we quit trying to convince ourselves that we're all that and then some, and that we should be confident in whatever it is we think we should be confident in, and when we just place our trust in you and go forth in obedient confidence that you got this, that your purpose is my purpose, your mission is my mission. When we go forth and our confidence and trust is in you, then we really do become confident and influential. Because it's not about us anymore. It's about you. Which the bottom line truth of all things is, that's what this whole universe is for. It's for you. Lord, we're just a teeny, teeny little part of that on this teeny, teeny little planet, in this teeny little solar system, in this average-sized galaxy. We have the opportunity, when we come to Jesus, to understand that He came for my death, He came for my life, and He came for my freedom. And we got that today from His own words. That's what He told us. May we believe it in spite of the circumstances of our lives, whether it's illness or loss or depression or financial struggle. Whatever we face, Father, this is just a dot. This life is just a dot. And for us to invest that dot in your line, the line of eternity, as you have given yourself away for us, stoop so low on our behalf, step down from heaven and down even further to the cross and down into the grave. And then you bust it out of there to offer us all that you are, to invite us into the dance of the glory of God, who just gives himself away. Father, may we in 2018 give ourselves away to each other, to you, to our community, so that people may not even know it, but so that they're seeing you. So that they're seeing you. Make the words to whatever song we're going to sing right now, Lord, bring it home to us. And may we be responsive to how you're speaking to us today. Whether it's we offer you a prayer of humility. If someone needs to be saved today, Lord, may that happen in this time. May they, and if they're not quite sure how that whole thing works, may they seek it out. I'm not going to put words in their mouth, Lord. You put your word in their heart. That's what they need. They don't need me to put words in their mouth. So do that work. Reach down here and snatch some from their own hell. As only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.